Morning. Welcome to the two Sundays of the year that nobody is like completely confident on what time it is. So you are either all geniuses or some people will be joining us in an hour and laugh at us. One of the two. I'll let you figure that one out. We're starting a new series today, Blessed Hunger, Holy Feast. So this is our sermon series for Lent, and I'll be explaining Lent in my sermon. So if you have no idea what Lent is, well, sorry, but there's a little cliffhanger for you. But as far as the series goes, we see throughout the scriptures that one of the themes that emerges is this idea of hunger. Like, maybe this is a physical hunger, or this is a spiritual hunger, or an aching, or a barrenness within humanity. Like, this desire for something. Opposite of that, then, we see that there is a gracious and a loving and a generous God who is the source of all good things. And so throughout Lent, we're going to be looking at some of these passages that point to this idea that there's this aching within us, this blessed hunger within us. But oftentimes this blessed hunger is pointing us towards the Holy Feast, the one thing that can truly satisfy. Sound good? Cool. All right, that's what we were planning on anyway. So, let's pause for a word of prayer and we can dive in. Loving God, thank you. God, just thank you for this gift of this group here, our sisters and our brothers. God, I wake up every Sunday just so grateful to be with them. Thank you for the way that you reveal yourself through community and through one another and how one another can call out the better parts of us. God, we also thank you for the scriptures and how they point us towards Jesus. And so we, as we turn towards them this morning, we recognize that your Spirit is among us and invite your Spirit to lead us and guide us. Help us to be more like Jesus today. We pray this in your name. Amen. I recently got new tires on my truck. For the last little while, I had a slow leak in one of my tires, and so every once in a while, I'd have to stop and fill up my tire, and it would be just as good as new for a little bit, until the leak would slowly come out, and it'd be visibly noticeable that my tire was flat, and so then, again, I'd have to fill it up. So the last time, then, that I was filling up my tire, I realized that my tires were looking a little bald, and so I told Allie, I was like, hey, I think I need to get new tires. All of this got much worse the next day as I was driving down 77 and I was going to a doctor's appointment and my steering wheel just starts jerking all over the place and I feel my car just rumbling as I'm going down 77, like 70 miles an hour. And I think, oh boy, I'm no mechanic, but this does not feel good. So I get home because, you know, I got it. Go to my doctor's appointment because they're going to charge me anyways. So I risk my life and go to the doctor and I come home and I tell Allie, okay, I think I need new tires and an alignment. And so I take my truck in and get it checked out. Turns out there was good news. All I needed was new tires. My alignment was fine. Bad news, my tires were so bad that they were literally separating as I was driving. Yikes. Now, I did the math, and I realized it had been close to 9 years since I had gotten new tires. Now, before anybody gives me a hard time about this, yes, I recognize now that this was terribly, terribly stupid, but here's the deal. I was busy. Hang on, let me plead my case. For five of those 9 years, I had been in college and I had been in grad school and, you know, other things had been consuming my thoughts and my energies and, to be honest, my wallet, right? And when I wasn't in school, I was busy, you know, with little things like getting married or finding a job and moving and all of these other things. And so, like, it just wasn't super high on my priorities. Getting my tires checked out hadn't even, like, been close to being on my radar, and even getting my truck checked out wasn't even close to being on my radar, and the result? My tires were separating. Now, I wonder, how often can life seem like that sometimes, right? We become so busy, so consumed by what seems important, so focused on what seems like high priorities for us, that we forget to pay attention to the thing that's keeping us on the road. Right, these things that we're focused on, that we're consumed by, that we're busy by, are all good and noble and necessary and important things, right? We talk about kids or family or work or school or friends or church or neighborhood, like all good, important, necessary, valuable things in our lives. But if we are not careful, we can become so busy, so consumed by these things, so focused on them, that we forget to look at and we overlook the thing that's keeping us on the road in the first place. Our lives. Our understanding of who we are. Our very souls. Now, I think this is where the season of Lent can be a gift to us. Because what Lent is this 40-day season leading up to Easter. It's this time in the church calendar that's marked by themes like confession, so acknowledging the ways that I've contributed to life being less than what God desires. It's a time marked by this theme of repentance, this turning, this changing of my mind. It's a time of reflection, this turning inward, this introspection, this checking out my priorities and all of these things, like all these good, fun things, right? That was a joke. These are not fun things. But all of this is to prepare us for Easter. Now, here's why I say that I think Lent can be a gift to us. Because if a regular alignment, a regular checkup on our car is important, then I think a regular alignment, a regular checkup in our lives can be important. And I think that this is what Lent can be for us. Because if we're not careful, we can become so distracted by the things of our lives, and we can forget to pay attention to the things that consume us and that take up our time and our energy and are the things that contribute to life being less than what God desires, both for us and for those around us. And so Lent is this time for us to check in on these things. We can think about sin as a disease or a sickness. We can think about sin as a disease or a sickness, and oftentimes, much like a disease or a sickness, we want to just ignore these things. We want to hope that they eventually go away, but much like a disease or a sickness, they can begin to grow and they can begin to take over other parts of our lives. And I think the same can be true with sin. So Lent then is an opportunity for us to draw attention to these things, to draw attention to the things that distract us, to draw attention to the ways in our lives that contribute to life being less than what God desires for us. So as we talk about Lent, there's often this thing that we talk about of fasting. And this is where I think fasting can be helpful. As one article states, fasting is, simply put, fasting is a way to place ourselves in the way of grace by withdrawing our reliance on earthly things so that we can feast on God's presence and power. Essentially what fasting is acknowledging the things that are distracting us, the things that are consuming us, the things that are contributing to life being less than what God desires, and taking these things out of our life, stepping out of them, and placing ourselves within the goodness of God. Now, a side note to fasting, and this is a pretty important thing. There's been a growing conversation among those involved in the church about the not-so-positive ways that fasting have contributed to things like eating disorders. So I just want to call attention to that. And if that's something that you're journeying through this year, I invite you to find somebody that you can talk to with about that, because that doesn't have to be something that you journey through on your own. And I would hate for a discussion about Lent and fasting to be something that makes that journey all the more difficult for you. So, all of this then brings us to our text for this morning. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. You'll notice some parallels between this passage and how I described Lent. And that's because, well, our idea of Lent originates with this passage. So hopefully there are some parallels that we see there. So here's the story. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, 'One does not live by bread alone.'" Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you, then, will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve only him.'" Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, 'He will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone.'" Jesus answered him, "It is said, 'Do not put the Lord your God to the test.'" When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. So in the story, we have Jesus out in the wilderness for 40 days. And we can stop here already because this is just saturated and dripping with all sorts of symbolism. Because you see, the Israelites, Jesus' people, Jesus' ancestors, had spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. This took place after the Exodus, this monumental event when they were freed from their slavery to Egypt. And so they spend these 40 years out in the wilderness wandering. And as they're out there wandering, they're trying to learn, trying to figure out who this God is of theirs. They're trying to learn if they can trust this God to provide for them, to guide for them, to lead them. And so in a sense, during this 40 years of wandering, the people are trying to figure out who they are as a people. They're to be different because Yahweh, their God, is different. And so in a similar way, Jesus is out in the wilderness for 40 days. And in a similar way, Jesus is out here trying to figure out, like, who, trying to discern and trying to learn that God will be the one who provides for him, who he can trust in and who will guide him. And in a similar way, Jesus is trying to figure out what type of life he will live. But even more importantly, Jesus, as he's out in the wilderness, is trying to figure out what type of Messiah he will be. You see, Messiahs during this day and age were a dime a dozen. There was always somebody coming onto the scene claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the one who would lead and free the people and restore them as a people. But the way that they would often go about this was in violent and destructive ways. And you can imagine, these would-be Messiahs were often met with a little scare tactic by the Roman Empire called crucifixion. And so Jesus is out here in the wilderness, wondering what type of life he will live, what type of Messiah he will be as he gets ready to launch into his public ministry. So enter onto the scene then a second character by the name of the devil. Now, I have no idea what this interaction would have looked like. I would suspect that it didn't quite look like the little red cartoon guy, you know, that we see on people's shoulders opposite of an angel. But we're told that Jesus was tempted, and I can't help but think of the ways that I'm tempted. I feel as though I'm often tempted as I'm thinking about something that I'm getting ready to do. Or I find that I'm tempted as I'm thinking about the type of person that I'll become. I find myself tempted when I'm thinking. And so I think that as Jesus is sitting here and Jesus is thinking about the type of Messiah he will become, I think Jesus is being tempted with all of these lesser versions of would-be messiahs. And so, the first temptation then for Jesus is bread, which if you've been fasting for 40 days, bread makes like a whole lot of sense, right? Like you're probably hungry, you probably have this physical appetite within you and you want this physical nourishment. But bread was symbolic of something so much more because bread was a staple in the diet. And as Jesus is out here trying to think of what sort of Messiah he would be, He's thinking about the people and all of his people and all of their physical appetites and all of their physical nourishments. And so Jesus is here thinking about bread, and as he's thinking about bread, it becomes this economic, this justice sort of thing. Like, if you just feed people's bellies, if you just take care of their physical needs, their physical nourishments, they'll follow you. But the problem is, we're human beings, and that means that, yes, we have these physical needs, this physical nourishment, but we're also spiritual beings. We ask these deep, probing questions about life, like, who am I, and what is the meaning of life, and why am I here? Yeah. Allie and I have a cat named Ron. Ron Swanson, for Parks and Rec fans. And Ron is a pretty smart cat. I'm actually quite amazed at all of the things that he's able to pull off. But Ron, I've never once thought that Ron was having, like, an existential crisis asking the deep questions of, who am I, right? Ron doesn't have those type of concerns. Ron has one major concern. Where is my next meal? Particularly at like 6:30 a.m., just before my alarm goes off. Ron has never had this existential crisis because all he cares about is food, but that is different for us as humans. Once we have our physical needs met, we begin to ask these deep probing questions of who am I and what is the meaning of life. And so when Jesus is tempted here to begin to just provide for people's physical nourishment, he responds to this temptation by saying, one does not live on bread alone. And the implication is, but on the very words of God, the one who speaks to who we are and what we are about. The second temptation then is political power. Jesus, as he's thinking about the type of Messiah that he would be, as he's thinking about this way of leading and freeing and restoring his people, this idea of political power comes to mind, which, you know, makes an awful lot of sense if you're wanting to free and lead people. It'd be nice to have some sort of political clout to negotiate in all of this. But the problem is with this is this falls way too short of Jesus's image of what he's hoping to accomplish. Because Jesus here is tempted with political power and what we call with political power an idolatry of what we might call nationalism. Jesus here is tempted to get caught up in this thought of my country is better than your country. But the problem here is that what happens when my country's success and flourishing comes in conflict with your country's success and flourishing? We see all too many examples of this, right? War and fighting and violence. Jesus here is tempted with political power, with this idolatry of nationalism, with this way of doing politics the ways of the kingdoms of the world. But Jesus instead has this grander, more beautiful vision for a kingdom in which all of the other kingdoms would come and lay down their swords and would learn to live together. And so Jesus here is tempted to begin to idolize nationalism, and Jesus turns away this temptation by saying, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Not nation, not country, not political power. The third and final temptation. Do something spectacular. Be a magic man. Do something crazy, right? If you do something crazy and like make magic explode out of your hands, like people are going to want to follow you, right? But the problem is if you do something big and crazy, the next time people are going to want you to do something bigger and something crazier. The shock and awe factor begins to wear off. And what we see throughout Jesus' life is that he doesn't seem too concerned with people following him just simply for what he can do for them. But rather, Jesus seems much more concerned with people following him because of what they can do together. And so Jesus here is faced with this temptation to do something big and crazy. And Jesus responds to this temptation by saying, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Meaning, God is a God to be worshipped and followed, not a God of a magic show. And so Jesus is out here in the wilderness. Jesus is wandering. Jesus is wondering about what type of Messiah he would be. As he's doing this, he's processing how to go about his business. And as he's processing this, he's faced with all sorts of temptations. What sort of revolutionary would he be? Would he be an economic revolutionary akin to like a Karl Marx, who just simply takes care of people's bellies at the expense of their souls? Or would he be a political revolutionary like his fellow Jew, Judah Maccabee, who was a political revolutionary in such a way that earned him the nickname Judah the Hammer because he perpetuated violence and fighting and war? Or would Jesus be a revolutionary and gain followers because he was a magic man of sorts, gained a following through deception and sleights of hand? I think it's important for here to for us to pause and recognize the way that Jesus overcomes this temptation. Maybe it's actually more important for us to look at what Jesus doesn't do when he confronts temptation. Because when Jesus is faced with these temptations, he doesn't argue with them. He doesn't say things like, well, that's an interesting point. I never thought about that. Or, well, now that you put it that way, that makes much more sense. No, what Jesus does here is he just shuts it down. Because here's what happens. When we begin to reframe, or when we begin to argue with temptation, all we're simply doing is just reframing it. And what happens when we reframe temptation is that two things begin to happen. When we reframe temptation, we're beginning to make it seem like it's not so bad. Or we begin to make it look like it's such a, we begin to reframe it in such a way that it looks way too good to pass up. And obviously, when we reframe it in these two ways, it becomes really, really difficult to pass up. Here's why this is important for us. Because Jesus is out here wandering and wondering what type of Messiah he'll be. He's being tempted with all of these lesser versions of being Messiah. And while we may not be asking the question of what type of Messiah we will be, each and every one of us will be asking some deep probing questions like, what type of humans will we be? How will I go about living my life? What path will I follow? These are these deep, fundamental, foundational questions that each and every one of us will ask. And if you think that as you're answering these questions that you won't be tempted, you've already been fooled. Because these are these deep foundational questions of life, and these deep foundational questions that affect the trajectory of the rest of our life. They affect the trajectory of our values, our priorities, our habits. They affect the trajectory of how we interact and treat and think about others. These are the deep foundational questions of life, and I guarantee that as we're wrestling with them, we will be tempted. Which, of course, brings me back to my truck. Of course, right? And here's why. Because if it's important for us to have these regular checkups, these regular alignments for our vehicles, then I think it's important for us to have these regular checkups and these regular alignments for ourselves, for our very souls. You see, my truck had these tires that were lesser versions of themselves. And while I'm flying at this high speed down a highway, they're at the risk of separating, which would have led to a very destructive and dangerous situation, both for myself and others. And I think for all of us, we're being tempted with these lesser versions of ourselves. And much like my tires, we run the risk of these being a destructive and dangerous situation, both for ourselves and others. And I don't think we have to look too far to see the effects of that. Much like my tires, this is often just hiding just below the surface, but we don't quite see it. But the good news for us is that in Jesus, God took on flesh to show us a better, a more true, a more beautiful way of being human. And again, I think that this is where Lent can be a gift for us. Because Lent is this time for us to carve out some space to think about these questions of what type of human will I be? How will I go about living my life? What path will I follow? I think Lent can be these 40 days to confess the ways that we've chosen the lesser ways of being human, the ways that we have chosen to treat our neighbor as less than somebody created in the image of God, chosen to cut corners, chosen to hold on to anger and bitterness rather than love and forgiveness. And I think it's 40 days for us to confess the ways that we have chosen antidotes for life rather than the source of life. I think Lent can be a 40-day period for us to carve out some space to repent, to turn from these other paths that we've been following and turn towards the way of Jesus. So what does it look like for you and for me to enter into the season of Lent thoughtfully? Well, again, we come back to this idea of fasting. So I invite you to think about your day. I invite you to think about your weeks. What are the things that fill your time? What are the things that consume your attention? And are there any of these things that you could go without? TV, social media, the podcast that's always going in the background as you're getting ready in the morning, the radio on your commute to or from work, the novel sitting on your end table. And what if instead of filling our time with these things, we filled that time grappling with these questions? What type of human will I be? How will I go about living my life? What path will I follow? What if instead of filling our time with these things, we filled our time with these questions and began to check up and have this alignment on these lesser ways of being human that we're often tempted to do? So for me, during Lent, I plan on stepping away from social media. I've recognized that over the last little while, I've been tempted to just consume my time with listening to other voices and turning to other voices to hear their thoughts and reactions to events around the world. And I've done this at the expense of carving out space for me to think about my own thoughts and reactions to events around the world. I found that I've been tempted to turn into the Twitter sphere to figure out what sort of mold of human I need to be. And so I'm stepping away from it. And with that extra time in my life, I'm going to be attempting to incorporate this practice called the examine, which is exactly what it sounds like. It's an examination of your day. It's an examination of the events throughout your day. It's an examination of your emotions and motivations throughout your day. It's an invitation to examine where you sense God's presence throughout your day. My goal throughout all of this is to begin to examine, like, what type of human was I this past day? And what type of human do I want to be? What path was I following? And what path do I want to be? This is a rhythm that's hopefully going to work for me this season. I've had a conference the last 3 days, so I've actually only done it once throughout Lent, but fingers crossed, right? My hope is that you can find some sort of rhythm for you as well, to carve out some space, to have this alignment, this checkup throughout Lent, to think and wrestle with these three questions. The journey of wandering and wondering, this journey of confronting these temptations in our lives, this journey of asking, what way of being human will I be? This is a journey that can often cause like an ache within us. An ache that, an emptiness, almost like what we might call a hunger, or a blessed hunger. But as we enter onto this journey, we do so knowing where the season ends. As we enter into the season of Lent, onto this journey of asking these questions, we know where this season leads, and we know that this blessed hunger will be met at the end of the road with a holy feast. It'll be met with Easter. It'll be met with resurrection. It'll be met with new life. And so this morning, as we begin this journey of Lent together, I thought we'd do so by taking communion together, because we recognize that this time can cause some sort of blessed hunger within us, this deep ache, this deep desire to understand who we are. But we also recognize that Jesus, as I just mentioned, is this holy feast for us. And so as we jump into the season, we begin to ask ourselves these questions. We turn to the holy feast that is Jesus and look to him to provide some answers to these fundamental and foundational questions within us. So let me remind you that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. And after doing so, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." After dinner, he took the cup and he said that this is the cup of the new covenant of my blood. He took these two things and he said, "So often as you meet together, do this in remembrance of me." And I think Jesus added this last line of, as so often as you meet together, do this in remembrance of me, because he knew that as we would go about our lives, that we would be faced with all sorts of lesser versions of being human. And I think Jesus knew that he had given us this example of a more true, more beautiful, a better way of being human. And the pattern of that is a body broken, a blood poured out for the sake of others. And so Jesus reminds us to do this so often as you gather together, so that we can be reminded of the true way of being human. So I'm going to pray in just a second. Those that are helping with communion can come up while I'm praying. And Nathan's going to be playing guitar. And during this time, we'll leave I invite you to think through these questions. And as you're feeling ready or led to do so, you can come up and receive the bread, and you'll hear the body of Christ broken for you, and dip it in the juice, and you'll hear the blood of Christ shed for you. We have a gluten-free option as well for you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Jesus, that there was this example in our life of not another lesser version of being human, but a true, a more beautiful, a better way of being human. And that as we ask these questions of what type of human will I be, and what path will I lead, and how will I go about living my life, that we can look to Jesus as an example and begin to look to his example and see how to live into a true, a better, a more beautiful way of being human. God, during Lent, I pray that we can be thoughtful in carving out some space for a checkup, for an alignment within our life, that we can carve out some space to examine the ways that we have contributed to life being less than what you desire for us, and that we can begin to turn towards Jesus and look more and more like him as we head in towards Easter. We pray this in your name. Amen.